You had read to us a passage in Matthew chapter 25, the tail end of a parable that Jesus had given, the parable of the talents. You can see in the picture here, you got the one guy with the 10 talents. He's pretty happy, and the guy behind him, I don't know why he's only got 4 talents. Probably the guy behind him stole one or something. Then the guy dressed in black, you know he's the bad guy. Because he's dressed in black, he's hiding his. And the reason that he gave, and that's really what I want us to concentrate on this morning. What I want us to think about is the excuse that he gives, and the context, of course, is that there are a man has 5 talents. Oh, that's why he's only got 4. I'm thinking he had 5 for some reason. I guess I should have read it, right? A man has 5 talents, and he brings back double, and the other man brings back double also. But the one who has 1 talent doesn't even try. He just has an excuse. And so he hides the coin. He hides the... And when the master comes, he gives back to him. And he's got full of excuses. It's not really my fault. It's your fault. You are a hard master, and you reap where you have not sown, etc. We're familiar with this passage. Most of us know it. If we're Christians, we know it. And even if we're not Christians, many have already heard it. And it's sometimes confused with the parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27, with the minas. And it's similar right there. There are 10 servants, and each one gets 1 coin or mina, 1 coin or mina. And but there, it's similar in many ways, and so that's why it's often confused. But today, I want to focus, like I said, on the fact that he says he is afraid. He says that the reason that he did it is because of fear. And the reason he has fear isn't because he's lazy, isn't because he is disobedient. Rather, the reason is because the master is a hard man, is an exacting man. The master is somebody who's given him 1 coin and expects him to pop up with a lot more, to do a lot more, and he's gonna get more than he should have. And he says, I'm not gonna do anything with it. I'll give it back to you. And that's unacceptable. Being neutral is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. There is no neutral spot in the kingdom of God. He doesn't give a valid reason. But notice something about that, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit later on in the lesson. It is self-fulfilling when you don't do anything because your master is hard. Guess what your master is going to be? He's going to be hard on you because you're lazy. All right? When you don't do anything because you don't want to give a reason because you're afraid, you claim, then you have reason to be afraid. All right? And so it is a self-fulfilling prophecy, so to speak, when you get an attitude like this. When this man says that, and the thing about that, it's not accepted as an excuse. It is not accepted. He is still punished, and it may have been accepted to himself. It may have been what he convinced himself of. He may be fully delusional about this. But the fact is that when he is judged, it does not come into bear when he is judged regarding his faithfulness or his being lazy or not. So I want us to talk about fear, but inevitably when we talk about fear, because the Bible uses different things are called fear. People inevitably get confused about, well, should we be afraid or not be afraid? And so I want us to discuss just briefly at the beginning the kind of fear that we don't have to fear. All right, the kind of fear that we want to have. The one that the Bible says is a godly fear or a good fear. It is a reverent, God-fearing or God-pleasing fear that God expects us to have. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, many of us know that passage. Solomon, at the end of his book, after he's compared all these different things about how to lead your life, he says, at the end, he says, the summation or the conclusion is to fear God and keep His commandments. Man is made to fear God and keep His commandments. But that's not the only place he says it. He says it in chapter 5, also in chapter 7, a few other places. Throughout the book, he talks about that man needs to fear God. It is something that God expects of us. Well, then what kind of fear does God expect from us? It is a fear, like I said, a godly fear, a good fear, a reverential fear. Fear not in the sense of I'm scared of you, God. It does include part of that being afraid of punishment, but a fear that is wants to please God. You have reverence for God. In Genesis chapter 42 and verse 18, Joseph wins his brothers over. He wins their trust by saying that I am a God-fearing man. Now remember, they still associated him with Egypt, with the leadership in Egypt, and they didn't trust him still. They obeyed him, of course, but they still didn't. He didn't have their trust until he tells them that he is a God-fearing man. That meant something to them, and it meant something good to his brothers, to his family who were listening to him. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, it talks about that the Egyptian midwives, they disobeyed Pharaoh when Pharaoh gave the command to kill all the male children, Hebrew children. They disobeyed him because they feared God. And that's, again, that's not an unwholesome fear. It is a part of it, like I said, is you don't want to displease God, but you want to please God. They were God-fearing women who were there, and so they disobeyed Pharaoh because they feared God. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, when Moses, who, by the way, was one of the people, children saved by these midwives, when he chose leaders, one of the qualifications that he looked for in those leaders was that they be God-fearing men. And so we see that it is a quality that God wants in us. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14 and verse 32, again, both times it talks about the reason that we're going to do something is because we fear God. We need to fear God. And in this case, it is respect for the disabled that the Hebrews had to have, and for the elderly. And so because of that, they were respectful toward others. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 applies to us. And it says that we cleanse ourselves, our flesh and our spirit, because we know the fear of the Lord. We cleanse ourselves, our flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in our lives. And so it creates in us a godly behavior and attitude in our lives because of that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, one of the big things when talking about the sin is that they had no fear of God. You have no respect for God, and you dwell in sin. Okay, so that's the kind of fear that we need to have, that respect, reverential fear for God. And so that's not what this guy in the parable is talking about, though. He's not talking about, I respect you reverentially, and I want to please you, and that's why I did this. That's not what he's saying at all. He's talking about a different type of fear. a fear that is ungodly, it is worldly, and it will get us in trouble. And I want to spend the rest of the lesson talking about these other types of fears and the fact that we need to examine ourselves, because sometimes we like to think that they don't apply to us, but sometimes they might. We may not be doing something, or we may be doing what we shouldn't be because of fear. Right? It's not the solution, not the cause of everything, but it could be, and we need to understand if it is. Sometimes there's a fear of something that is more immediate or greater than God in your life. Something that where you say, well, I know what God wants, but boy, I can't do it. You're at work, and they say, you can't talk about God here. And somebody comes and asks you about your faith. And you know that God says, you've got to do this. You need to talk to them. But you have a more immediate fear, a greater fear of losing your job or displeasing the bosses or whatever. And it becomes a greater fear or more immediate fear than God. And so, God, I knew what I should do, but I didn't do it. God will understand. I need my job. God knows that I need to support my family, or I need to help my husband, lady. But you use an excuse. I know what I need to do, but I don't, because of this or because of that. And there's example after example after example. That's an easy one to come up with, but it's time and again. You're afraid. You've got in a group of people, and they're all bad mouthing the Bible, and full of contradictions, and you know, it was written by men, and all sorts of stuff. And you know that you should be defending it, but you don't. Because they'll make fun of you. They yell at you. Or you don't really know all the different arguments. You really need to study up on that. But in the meantime, I'm not going to say anything. You have a more immediate or greater fear of the situation than you do of God. Again and again, you know, you're with a group of friends. There's some dirty jokes going around. You know you got no business listening to them. As a matter of fact, you know it's your responsibility to tell them. Yeah, you shouldn't be talking like that, but you don't. Because you don't want them to make fun of you. And so, and when you do this, when you put this this more immediate situation, this fear in front of God, you're actually committing a form of idolatry. You have put this fear, you have put yourself in the situation, in the place of God. You took God off his throne in your heart. And you put this situation there. This is more important. It's a form of idolatry, blasphemy, I should say, toward God. And he does not look kindly upon it. And no, he does not understand. He knows what you're going through. His son came and died on the cross for you. And he went through every temptation. And he went through all the situations. He knows what you're going through. But he does not excuse it. And you should not either. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 28. Let's go ahead and read that. We're going to be coming back to Matthew chapter 10 in a little bit. But Matthew chapter 10, verses, starting in verse 26. And this is exactly what Jesus is referring to here. He's not talking about somebody laughing at you. He's not talking about somebody making fun of you or giving you a hard time. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. He's talking about the judgment day. He's talking about the fact that there is somebody in charge. And he says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All right? You want to fear? Be afraid of the one who can really destroy you. That's the one you need to be watching out for. The one who can really do you some damage. Because these people, they can take away your body. They can't touch your soul. There's a judgment day where they will answer, and they are limited in what they are allowed to do to you. And God is watching over you. And he says, if you're going to be afraid of the one who can, has all authority, and he can destroy your body, and then he can destroy your soul too. Death itself is not an excuse. Perfect love, 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, casts out this type of fear. How does it do that? When you have perfected love, agape love, you not only care about God, you care about everybody else. And you have put yourself on an even level. You love yourself too. With your spouse, with your neighbor, you bring their love up to your level. But you put God first, foremost. That's perfect love. And when you have perfect love, it casts out fear. You're not worried about that sort of stuff. Nobody likes to feel pain. Jesus didn't like to feel pain. Nobody does. Paul didn't like to feel pain. You know, nobody likes that. Nobody wants to hurt their own. Well, some weird people do, but normal people, they don't like to do that. But you know what? That's not an excuse. Jesus says, don't fear death and don't fear those who can kill the body. He says, have perfect love and that fear will be cast out. That's how you have it. You fill yourselves up with love and it pushes that fear out of your body. In chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have that assurance to help us cast out that fear. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, you have been not given a spirit of slavery, but a spirit of adoption. You're not enslaved to the things of the world. You don't have to be afraid. You have been adopted into God's love. There is perfect love there in God's family. That's where our mind needs to be. And when it is, then we don't have to have that type of fear. There's also fear of consequences that stands in opposition to God. Now, when we go over these, we're looking at them. A lot of situations are intertwined. But the fear of consequences stand in God's way. The persecution. You're not so much afraid of an immediate situation, but you're afraid of the consequences it's going to bring. That there will be persecution further on down the line. Or that somehow you'll be rejected. Or that you'll displease someone. I can't be baptized because that would break my mom's heart. She's been a lifelong member of whatever church. I can't do that. It would displease someone. I can't follow God. I can't assemble because if I assemble, my girlfriend or boyfriend, they wanted to go out with me, and they already think I'm radical. And I just can't do that. I can't, whatever. Fill in the blank. We're afraid of displeasing somebody. Instead of saying, I love God, I'm putting God first, and you can like that or not like that. I will set an example for you, and you are welcome to spend time with me at the assembly. And once we leave, we can hang out, we can do whatever we're going to do, we can do whatever you want. But At 9:45, hopefully you're going to say 9:35, 9:40, I will be at the assembly. That's where you'll find me. Well, we couldn't find you throughout. Look, at 9:45 on Sunday morning, I am at 654 Congdon Avenue in Elgin, and you can find me there. Don't say you can't find me. And I'll be there till at least noon. And then again at 5 o'clock, I'll be there. And on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, you can find me there every Wednesday. I'm going to be there because it's that important to me. And whether you're happy with me or not is not going to change that. I cannot be afraid of serving God because somebody's going to be unhappy with me. I can't do it. I cannot reject God because somebody's going to hurt my feelings or get their feelings hurt. Sometimes you're afraid of serving God because you're afraid of more work. You know, I had a boss at Motorola where I worked, and he told us, he said, you know, we had done an excellent job. And he said, you know what the reward for an excellent job is? We thought, bonus. Now you're going to get a bonus. That's what the reward. He says, the reward for good work is more work. And it's true, though. If you do a good job, you're going to have more responsibilities. People are going to trust you more, and you're going to have more work. Some people are afraid of that. They just want to slack by. This guy in the parable, he didn't really want to do anything. He wasn't interested. And so he comes up with excuses. But some people are afraid. I don't want to. You know, have more responsibilities or more work. Or it might be, you know, an unknown future. If I serve God, what are the consequences? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to end up in deepest, darkest South America where the man-eating tribes, pygmies, hang out? If that's not what you want, God knows that's not, you're not prepared for that. He's not going to send you there. I hear there's not a whole lot of those man-eating pygmies left. But if there were, probably you wouldn't have to worry. You have to worry about the weenie-eating pygmies. If you're that scared of them, you don't have to worry about the man-eating pygmies. People come up with excuses all the time. They're afraid of the consequences of serving God. And it doesn't matter. If there's nothing happening right now, they're afraid of what could happen. It's just an excuse. That fear does not please God. Worldly fear as opposed to godly fear. Let me give you some example. I want to give you some examples from the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And I want us to look at the different examples. They have many things in common, but each one is different. The 10 spies in Numbers chapter 13. They go, God sends them out into the promised land, and he says, go out there and you're gonna get that the promised land. And so Moses picks 12 spies, one from each tribe, and he sends them out there, and they do what they got to do, and they come back, and everybody agrees that there's it's a good land. A land of flowing with milk and honey, a land with all sorts of produce and stuff. But nevertheless, verse 28 starts. Yes, you got us out of Egypt. Yes, you stood between us and Pharaoh. Yes, you opened up the Red Sea and let us cross. Yes, you drowned the Egyptians who chased after us. Yes, you promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, it's right in front of us. But there's giants over there. But there's whatever. We became as grasshoppers. But you notice what they say. Not just in their eyes. We became as grasshoppers in our own eyes. They saw us small, and we saw ourselves small. And so the 10 spies knew what the right thing to do was. They needed to get the people over. They needed to give the report on what the land was like and get them ready to go over there. And instead, they were afraid to do the right thing. And when the two spies that said, hey, yeah, but we could still win. God's on our side. We got God on our side. This is the guy that just separated the waters. This is the guy that just put a whoop on Pharaoh. This is the guy who is omnipotent. He can lead us into there. Now, then they got mad at them. 10 spies knew the right thing to do. And they didn't do it. They were afraid. They were afraid to do the right thing. And it was contagious. All the people who were waiting were now convinced by them. And they didn't do it. And they got punished. Wilderness wandering for 40 years because of it. In Judges chapter 7, we have the story of Gideon, who has amassed an army. He's going to fight the Midianites. And the army has 32,000 people ready to go. They were there. 22,000 of them were. But they were afraid. God knew their hearts. God knew they were there, but they weren't completely there. And they couldn't be part of God's plan. And God says, Gideon, you tell everybody who's afraid, go home. Out of those 32,000, 22,000 went home. You're afraid? Go home. Don't need you. God doesn't need you. Remember that. You're serving God because you need to serve God, not because He somehow is dependent upon you. He says, I don't want you guys later on bragging that somehow you guys beat the other army. I'm going to beat them, and I don't need 32,000 people. Matter of fact, I don't need 10,000 people. 300 sounds like a good round number. In Jesus' lifetime, I was going to put down New Testament. There's, you know, this argument about, we know that the New Testament didn't come in until the day of Pentecost stuff, but we call it the New Testament. Anyway, I had this big dilemma, and so I just said, well, in Jesus' lifetime, all right? In Jesus' lifetime, Herod, with the example of Herod. Herod, regarding John the Baptist, we read in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, he had him arrested, but not killed. And Mark chapter 6 and verse 20 tells us that he actually enjoyed going over there and talking with them, having some talk with them. And so, you know, he arrested him because of what John said. John says, you can't marry her. That's your relative. That's your brother's wife. Your sister-in-law. You can't marry her. And he says, but he has him arrested, but he doesn't want to kill him. He knows that John hasn't done anything wrong. Nevertheless, his wife's daughter dances for him, and he's a drinking party with all his buds, and he says, hey, anything you want, I'll give to you. She says, the head of John the Baptist. He knew the right thing. He knew that he shouldn't kill John. He knew. He says, it says that he was troubled in his heart. But because of his promise and because of the people who were there, he fulfilled the promise. Something he knew he shouldn't do. And so this isn't something just that a dilemma that Christians have. People who are ungodly know the right thing oftentimes, and they don't do it. He knew, but he went ahead and did it. When you think about that, you usually think about Pilate also. in John chapter 19. He says, I find no guilt in this man. His wife warns him, don't have anything to do with this man. I had some bad dreams about this. And as he examines him, in verse 8, John chapter 19, verse 8, says he was even more afraid. He knew the right thing to do was to let Jesus go. And to his credit, he tries it a couple of times. The people won't let him. And he doesn't have the backbone to say, you know what? There's a lot of stuff going to happen, but I can't do that. I cannot do that. You let go bother somebody else. I can't do that. He couldn't do it. He knew the right thing was to let Jesus go. He even tries to wash his hands. He says, I wash my hands. I am innocent of the blood of this man. He found out that that water doesn't wash away that blood that easy. He still got blood on his hands. It's been 2,000 years later. He knew the right thing to do and he didn't do it. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it talks about some of the Jewish leaders were following Jesus. They believed in him, but it says because of the fear of being put out of the synagogue, because they loved the approval of men, they did not confess him. They loved the approval of men rather than God. You do that? Does that apply to you? Sometimes you say, you know what, I'd rather not cross these people. But I can cross God all the time. I remember when I, years and years and years and years and years ago, I worked at a little factory it ended up that we were swamped with work and they were working all weekend long. And they told us, mandatory. We had to work on Sunday. And I told the boss, I said, I can't do that. I was just becoming a Christian. And I said, I talked to some coworkers first. And they said, are you going to come to work? I said, I'm not coming to work. I'll come to work later. I'll come, but I'm assembling. And they told me, they made a point. They said, the guy's name was, the head guy was named Don. And they told me, he said, God will forgive you, but Don will not. And that was their philosophy. Do it, God will forgive you later. And I said, I can't do that. And sure enough, I didn't go to work. And sure enough, Don didn't forgive me. He made my life miserable for a long, long time. And it ended up that he took the privilege of one day taking me out to lunch, giving me that kiss like I'm the Godfather, of telling me, it can't use you anymore. It's fine. My life will continue. But a lot of times people are afraid. They want the approval of men rather than God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, love not the world. If the love of the world is in you, you do not have the love of God. And that's demonstrated by your actions, not by your words, not by what you're saying, but by your actions or your inactions, your weaknesses. If you have the love of the world in you, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Matter of fact, James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, you adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They're polar opposites. Let me get quickly to some other reasons. Sometimes in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, God says that sometimes it's family. We want to love our family. That's what we want, to love our spouse and our children and our parents and our family. But God says you cannot love them more than me. You cannot love them more than me. You give them a bad example when you do that. We must love God first and foremost in our hearts and do what will please Him. And hopefully our family will also be on the same page and will encourage us to do that, to serve God. But if they don't, we cannot choose them. any other loves or loyalties, regardless of whether it's money. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and mammon or the riches of the world. Whether it's fame. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21 says, we need to be right before God and before man. So we want to present an acceptable example to mankind. We want to be right with man, but we don't. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, we don't want to do things because of the approval of man as opposed to approval of God. And so Satan will take something that is right and he'll take it to an extreme and it'll be wrong. Sometimes it's for convenience sake. Paul talked about Demas. He says Demas loved the world. Demas was a man only talked about three times in the scriptures. And he starts out good, he ends up bad. He was a helper of Paul. But by the time 2 Timothy is written, then near the end of Paul's life, he says, Demas has left me. God, he loved the world. He loved this world. And so sometimes it's for convenience sake we leave God. Today, human nature is unchanged. we ask, what will people say? Or I don't want to appear to be a fanatic. Or what will my family think or do? People still there. But like I said, it's self-fulfilling. The fear that we have causes no action, causes us to not take action. And the no action gives us a reason to be afraid with God. It's self-fulfilling. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul is quoting, and he says, one of the things, if we deny him, he will also deny us. Fear will cause us to deny God. He in turn will deny us. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, similar. Our words, our actions, our inactions may do that. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, hey, if you do not take care of your household, you are worse than an unbeliever, and you have denied the faith. Let me get to the conclusion. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 tells us the end of all the cowardly and fearful. All the cowardly and the fearful will end up in the lake of fire. You can't hang out with God for all eternity if you've denied him for all your life. You cannot expect to be in heaven if you've put the world first. And so the cowardly and the fearful will have their part in the lake of fire. However, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6, he says, we can confidently say, God is my helper, I will not be afraid. He's quoting Psalm 118, verse 6. I will not be afraid. Why? Because I'm on God's side. God is helping me to have courage, to have love. Remember, 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. And 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. What are you afraid of? What can you possibly be afraid of? May I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you've got to ask yourself, why not? Is it because you've never heard the gospel? You heard it this morning. Is it because you don't understand it? We'll be glad to study with you. The Bible says that you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confessing the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then continue faithfully until the end. You receive the crown of life. It's that simple. It's not simple, but it's that simple. If you're not a Christian, you can make that right. If you are a Christian, you've sinned. And you want to ask for the prayers of the brethren, you need to go to God and you need to repent of your sin, but we can pray for you, we can help you in any way that we can. Or you're going through trials and tribulations, we'll help you by prayers or helping you carry the load. We can pray for you for wisdom, for strength, for intervention. We'll help you in any way that we can. Would you please come forward as we stand, as we sing.